continue talking about Ezekiel at a time when the children of Israel and Judah are at their lowest point. They're getting word sent to them in exile of something that's taken place back in Jerusalem, and they're very sorrowful. Sorry news to hear, and Ezekiel is going to give a prophetic statement out to, from the Lord to let them know to take heart. Anyway, it's good to see everyone here. I want to go to the Lord in prayer. Myrtle, Doug, it's good to see you guys here. I saw you walk in. Still have a lot of prayer requests. I'm sure people that are still in need of a touch. I see that Shelba is still missing this morning. I'm sure she would appreciate a touch. And prayers for her and, of course, Freddie and any others that we have. Any other prayer requests that you have? Yes, Melissa. Okay, remember James's mother. Yes. I know you do, Tom. Remember Sandy, absolutely. And Leslie. Yes, Leslie. Okay. Any others? All right, well, let's take these requests to the Lord in prayer, not only today, but throughout the week, asking and believing that God's going to intervene in these serious situations that people are in this morning. And we just want to join our voices together. So go to the Lord in prayer with me, if you would. Father, as we come before you, Lord, once again, on this May morning, Lord, that you've given us a chance to gather in your name to learn from your word. We enjoy these times together, Lord, where we can fellowship one with another and break your word open and then try to learn from it and glean from it, Lord. But at this time, Lord, the first thing we want to do, God, is take those that we love and support, take their requests to you, Lord, because you would give us the ability to do so. You've opened up your heaven's gates, Lord, to allow us individually to bring our petitions to you, Lord, and we can never thank you enough for that opportunity. And Lord, as we lift our voices together on behalf of these individuals, all these requests that we have heard, all these that we know, God, are serious, serious requests. Lord, these are dealing with life and death situations, and Lord, we yield our desire towards you, and we trust in you, Lord, because you have already provided the healing, and we just ask for it to be applied to the lives of these individuals who are going through such tumultuous times in their life. We pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that your healing touch would be secure upon them, Lord, that they can come out of this situation, this dark situation, with new hope and vigor and revitalization, and realize that they have been touched by your hand and have that as a testimony that they can give throughout their lives. I pray, God, for this church, for its leadership. I pray for the people, and pray for all of us together in this world that we live in, God, that you would wrap your arms around us, protect us, provide for us, lead and guide. All these things, Lord, we yield into your hands, Lord, and we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, giving you thanks. Amen. At this time of turmoil in the children of Israel, or we call the children of Israel, actually the children of Judah are the ones who have been taken away to Babylon. And we know from prior week study that Ezekiel was one that was taken in the second of three waves of Jews from Jerusalem to Babylon. And we know that for the first 30-some chapters of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel, through the Lord, is giving chastisement and judgment unto these exiles, letting them know that this is the punishment of God for all those years. And even as we learned last week, generations upon generations of people who have failed to follow God, who have worshipped other idols, who have left him. And because of that, this is what happens. And God, this is God's punishment. He's going to take them away from their own governing themselves, and he's going to let some other foreign land enslave them and govern them as punishment. And for the first 30-some chapters, we see this judgment. But when we get to chapter 34, he changes because some news have come from Jerusalem and has reached these exiles. And they've just heard that Jerusalem has been destroyed. It's been besieged for all these years that they've been exiled, and now the Babylonians have sacked the city and destroyed it. And word has come to these exiles after being told by Ezekiel for these last few years of all the punishment that's coming. They're hearing the truth of it, that our beloved city, the one that we never thought would fall because it was God's people, God's city, God's temple was in Jerusalem. The Spirit of the Lord sat on the mercy seat in Jerusalem, in the temple. God would never allow this to happen, but yet it has. It's been destroyed. Word comes to Ezekiel to give to the people that are hearing this message at their lowest point. At their lowest point, he's going to give them hope. He's going to tell them once again of why they are in the situation they're in, but he's going to provide hope and restoration to lift them up in this time of despair that they are in. We have to realize, too, as we get into what he's going to bring up, the title of the lesson is The Good Shepherd. We have to realize that when when Moses brought the children out of Egypt, and he brought them to the banks of the River Jordan, and he was unable to cross over for a sin that he had committed by disobeying God, and God said, I'm going to let you see the land of promise, but you're not going to go over. As he told Moses in the book of Numbers, that your time has come. I want you to go up into the mountain, and your time has come to rest. And Moses knows that he'll go no further. He has a conversation with God, and this is out of Numbers, and it's the 27th chapter. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read very shortly. Moses said unto the Lord, after God had told Moses, your time has come, you're going to go and soon perish. Moses said unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. Moses knows he's going to back away. He's going to die. God's going to bury him. He's no longer with the children of Israel. They're getting ready to cross over. Let the God of all flesh set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in. He needs a leader. That the congregation of the Lord, the children of the Lord, be not as sheep which have no shepherd. That was Moses' thought, his last request to God before he died. Appoint a man over this people, your people, so that they won't be sheep without a shepherd. Moses knew a shepherd was vital to keep people together, to keep them encouraged, to correct them when needed. He's using the terminology of a shepherd, as we've talked about countless times, how sheep can wander off, and they more than any other animal, they need help. They need help and leadership. Moses knew this, and if you went ahead further into Numbers, right after that, we find out that Joshua himself, God is going to appoint as being the first shepherd over the children of Israel as they cross the River of Jordan, and he leads them whether they go in and go out, whatever they do. When the 12 tribes are dispersed, it's Joshua who through Lord's guidance tells them where their lands are going to be. Then we go through a period of judges. There's always this leader that God's using. God is the ultimate shepherd. He's the ultimate leader, but he's using man to be the leaders of his people. We get into the judges period, and then, of course, the people start crying out for a king. They want someone to be over them that the whole world will recognize by our king that who we are. And God says, if you want him, I'll give him to you. And we get into Saul. Saul, David, and Solomon have about 120 years that they are the leader and the shepherd of the sheep of Israel. And those are good times. God has prospered them, and they have the nation has prospered. The land flowing with milk and honey is under their reign, and everything's going well. And then, of course, after Solomon's death, his two sons take over, and Rehoboam and Jeroboam, they divide the nation between Israel and Judah. And then through history, 19 kings will come and go for both of them. Israel will have 19 kings. Judah will have 19 kings. All of the ones up in Israel are bad. Most of the ones in Judah are bad. This is where we are. And now we find ourselves in exile, hundreds of years later, in Babylon, because we haven't had good leadership. The leader at the top of the children of Israel has failed to do what God had originally appointed them to do. So that's why we get to this prophecy of Ezekiel and entitled The Good Shepherd, because the good news that Ezekiel is going to give these people in exile is that there's two things that have happened that's brought you here, but I'm going to restore you. We're going to talk about that today, and we'll jump in to, and I'm actually, because your quarterly doesn't expand upon the whole scripture, I'm going to read most of chapter 34 and pick and choose where some of your quarterly doesn't go. You'll just have to follow with me in your ears, or if you want to read along. But it says, starts to this, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe yourselves with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them." That's quite a prophetic statement on the shepherds of Israel, the leadership of Israel, civilly and religiously. All the leadership of Israel that God had commanded them. If you're in leadership position, you have a responsibility. I have placed you there to lead my people to do the responsible thing, because people will follow their leaders. Society is made up of leaders and followers, and people will typically follow and imitate the leaders that are over them. And the shepherds have to live to a different standard. It shouldn't be, but that's the way it is. You have to set the standard that God has laid out for the people. And yet he has laid out this long list of things that they did not do that every shepherd should have done. When a sheep was lost, you go find them. When a disease hits a sheep or a lamb, you should know what that disease is and how to treat that disease, because you don't want it to be contagious and get into the flock, and then your flocks are dying and all these things. You should know these things, but yet you do not care for the diseased. It says, "By force, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them." It was an interesting statement that Ezekiel made. The only other time in the Bible where those terms, force and cruelty, were stated was back when they were talking about the taskmasters in Egypt and how they treated the children of Israel with force and cruelty. And here Ezekiel, talking to descendants of those people, these people had no idea of personally what took place in Egypt, but their descendants, their forefathers, certainly knew what that was. And Ezekiel was telling the leaders, "You have done to your people, to your generation, what the Egyptians did to your forefathers. This is not the way that this was supposed to be. This is not what God demanded for its leaders, and for especially from the religious side. You are supposed to set the example and to take care." And he's using the example of the good shepherd, because throughout the scriptures, even Jacob himself, when he was blessing his 12 sons, he would go and each one of the 12 would come in and he'd lay his hand upon them and bless them. When he got to Joseph, he reminded Joseph of the good shepherd, which is the Lord. The Lord of Israel is the good shepherd. He is letting everyone out from Moses to Jacob to the 23rd Psalm written by David. It's all about being a good shepherd to the sheep, because the sheep need leadership. They need that standard. They need someone to correct, to go find. They need someone to care for them when they're sick and they're wounded. But these leaders had not done so. So this is where Ezekiel is chastising everyone that would hear it. He's chastising the leadership. "They were scattered because there is no shepherd. They became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." If there's no leadership, the children, the sheep, they scatter on themselves, and then they're out of the protective arm of the shepherd. Therefore, they fall prey. "My sheep wander through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. So what's going to happen? Therefore, ye shepherds, this is Ezekiel talking to the leaders. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord, as I live. That's a pretty good oath right there coming from God. It says, as, if you ever hear God say, as I live, it's going to happen. Whatever he's about to say after that. As I live, saith the Lord, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, and they may not be meat for them. This is interesting. Every time that when we're hearing the word of the Lord, he keeps referring to my flock. That was the first problem that the shepherds had. Not only, well, I should say the second. The first is they forgot God's command of how they were to lead the people. But the second thing is they began to believe that it was their flock. If you have the shepherds over Israel and they're believing that these people are mine and not God's, if you have ownership, if you claim ownership over the people, then you can do to them as you choose. You can make money off of them. You can let them, the ones that you don't like, you can let them leave because you don't like them. They're your flock. So if any ones I don't like personally, let them go. I don't care if they're scattered about. I don't care if they fall prey to the beast of the field. You can pick and choose your favorites. You can exploit them for your own financial gain. You can do all kind of things when you own the people. And so many leaders have that mistaken identity that they own the flock. It's their flock. God's letting everyone know, and the shepherds here of Israel, it was never your flock. It was my flock. These are my people. You are the caretaker. Caretaker is a whole different story and with a whole new set of obligations than being the owner. The caretaker is caring for someone else's possession. And that's what the shepherds should have been to Israel. They should have remembered that these are the children of God, and I'm being set and appointed to take care of them for him. If the mindset would have been, I am the caretaker for God, for his sheep, for his people, then their obligations would have changed, their mindset would have changed, hopefully. But instead, they saw it as an opportunity to treat them as their own and to exploit them in whatever way they thought. The leaders were fed high on the hog, so to speak, while the others were not. The people were not. He talks about how they would shear the wool of the sheep and put clothing on their own back while the children had nothing, treating them like their own instead of caretaking them because they are God's. These were leaders that led them astray and allowed them to wander and separate themselves. Let's go on. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. He's telling the shepherds, you're off. You're out now. I'm no longer going to look upon my shepherds that I have appointed over my people. I now am going to take over. I'm going to search them out. I'm going to go find them. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. He's going to go and gather these sheep that have been scattered throughout the countrysides, and will deliver them out of all those places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. This is the encouraging word now. After 30 chapters of Ezekiel telling the people the word of the Lord, of saying judgment's coming and here's the reason for the judgment. Now that they've reached the bottom, Jerusalem has fallen, here's the restoration prophecy. This is God saying, here's why you find yourself into this situation, and I'm going to restore you. Now I'm going to come and get my flock. I'm no longer going to entrust my flock to man. I'm going to gather them together. I will feed them in a good pasture And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they live in a lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. You see, he's doing everything that he's claiming that the others did not do. The restoration here is, I'm going to do everything that I intended for my shepherds to do, and they failed to do. I'm going to do it. I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Talking about those who have been so despondent upon their duties. So when he's talking about these leaderships, and I studied this and realized, well, what can we glean from this? Obviously, every time we want to read the words of a prophet, even of one that was, you know, so long ago talking to the children of Israel and their particular situation, we realize that we ourselves, living in this day and time, we're his children. We are still his flock, and there are shepherds throughout the land. Our pastor is a shepherd. Leaderships, you know, he has under shepherds, whether they're in Sunday school classes or whether they're over groups. God still appoints shepherds. He was telling the children of Israel, I'm taking away the shepherds from you, and I'm going to gather you around. It's interesting when he made that statement, if you look at the history of the Jewish people, Ezra and Nehemiah get a chance to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They get to go back, and Zerubbabel gets to rebuild the temple, but yet they never have another king. They never have another shepherd, as we would call it. I tried to look up all the history after the exile, after the children of Israel and Judah have been exiled, and even when they were some of them were allowed to come back, what's the history of the Jewish nation? And they never really had another king until 1948, when they were brought back together. When Jesus came on the earth, of course, he is the good shepherd. They still didn't have a king themselves. Rome ruled them. Alexander the Great would come shortly after Babylon fell. So throughout, when God's making this proclamation, he's talking about all the shepherds they'd had through history, from Saul, David, Solomon, and then all the different 19 different kings. He's talking about those leaders that allowed them to scatter and didn't, you know, they made themselves wealthy, didn't care about the other people. He's talking about the religious priests and all of that. They never had another king until after they became a state. So God has been their shepherd ever since. And as we join into this, as we're grafted in as Judeo-Christians, we realize that God is our shepherd as well, ultimately, but he has under-shepherds that are responsible for us, and we are the flock here in Thomasville. We're part of a greater flock throughout the world. Responsibility is there. So we could take this lesson and say, boy, this is a good lesson for our pastor to really soak it up. We're really letting our pastor see what a true shepherd's supposed to be. Luckily, we have a good pastor, but we don't get off the hook. Ezekiel doesn't let us members get off the hook. This is not a judgment against just the leadership. God's going to use Ezekiel now to get in to talk about sheep versus sheep. As we get into that, he says, and as for you, O my flock, this is verse 17. As for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. They're not sure why he used the terminology cattle and cattle, but this was not a country for cattle. It was mainly sheep. But theologians say that was just a terminology meaning that they're judging among the sheep themselves. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. Let's stop there. What in the world is he talking about? Ezekiel is saying, now that God is taking his people from the shepherds who have not been shepherds, he's now going to get into person for person, sheep against sheep, because within the ranks of the sheep, there's been the butting of heads. There's been problems. And in this case, that scripture that we just read talks about the strongest, the more dominant sheep have fed off of the good pasture, but while they're there, they're trampling down what the remaining pasture is. They've trampled it down to where the weaker sheep that are coming behind them have nothing to eat. Not only are the strong and dominant eating all the good grass, they're trampling down on their way all the mediocre grass that's left. They just trample it down under their hooves while they're eating the good stuff, not caring about the weaker sheep that may be coming later, that weren't strong enough to get to the prime feeding grounds as quickly as they were. When they're drinking water, they jump into the stream first because they're the stronger sheep. They jump in, and as they're drinking the pure water, their hooves are murking up the mud on the bottom of it so that the weaker ones, when it comes in, when they come in after the fact, they got muddy water to drink. They don't care about what's coming behind them. They're not caring for each other, the sheep or not. The strong sheep, the affluent sheep, the popular sheep. You know where I'm going with this. The sheep that have a good name and a powerful history or whatever, they don't care about the ones behind them. They just want the best grass and the pure water. And what they do to the residue of it, they don't care, even though knowing that who was coming behind them, there's nothing left for them. It's dirty. It's trampled on. God sees all this. He sees it among the people that this should not be. He's blaming, yes, the shepherds for not setting a good example. As I said earlier, we live in a society. Society has always been made up of leaders and followers. Followers, there's nothing wrong being a follower as long as you imitate a good leader and don't imitate the bad leader. Israel had so many bad leaders that the sheep themselves started following those bad things that they were seeing, and the dominant ones, the strongest sheep, were not only learning from bad leaders, but they learned that they didn't have a care in the world about anyone that was following behind them. It's interesting that when I studied this, the commentaries that I was reading, it kept taking me to the book of John, where Jesus was talking about how that he said, when he was talking to his disciples, Jesus said to his disciples, "It is impossible, but that offenses will come." You will offend people. It's impossible that they will, it's impossible, but that they will come. "But woe unto him through whom they come." Woe unto the person who purposely offends, doesn't care about whoever, and he's talking about this scripture, this chapter is talking about the brethren, the Christians. It would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, my whole life, I've read that as it literally meant little ones, as meaning children. And it still may be. But the more I've studied this, the more theologians continue to tell me that children have nothing to do with all this, necessarily. They're included in it because children are considered the babes, the younger, the weaker vessel in a family unit or even in a church unit. Your children, your little ones are the ones that we have to care for. But this also follows the new babes in Christ. The young Christians, the weak Christians, the ones that have just been converted, that are trying to learn. Those of us who have been in there strong, we're stronger because we've been in through the trials and tribulations. We've seen God bring us out of these things. We've studied His Word. We know through prayer what He can do for us. These little ones that we offend because we don't care for them, or we may put stumbling blocks in them. Some of us who have, Paul will later tell us that, you know, as you grow stronger, you'll realize that, you know, it's okay that you can wear makeup and still be a Christian woman, or, you know, a man can wear a nice gold watch and not be sinful. You're strong enough in the Lord now to understand that, but young Christians may not. They may be fearful. Should I wear makeup as a woman? Should a man put on a gold watch? And they may decide that at this point in their youth that it's not right for them to do it. Don't put a stumbling block. Don't flaunt it in front of them. Don't do things that would be offendable out of lack of care. That's a tough decision because, as Jesus himself said, it's impossible not to offend. It's going to happen. But our desire as sheep is to take care of the young ones, the weak ones, the little ones. Be careful in what we do. The bigger sheep, the powerful sheep, the strong sheep couldn't have cared less. They just tread underfoot everything that was behind them, and whatever's behind them takes care of itself. I'm only looking at myself and what's ahead. And that's not what we as Christian sheep are to do. We have an obligation. We have a leader, yes. We have a shepherd, yes. But you know what? We have a responsibility as sheep to other sheep. And being that, setting that example to them, being that encouragement. Our shepherd can't do all that. He can't do it for everybody. We have to do it for each other. We will hear things from other sheep in our congregation that he'll never hear, because they will confide in us their weaknesses, their frailties, their worries, their concerns. They'll be intimidated possibly to go to our shepherd, but they'll come to us, and we have to have care in our own hearts to say, this is my fellow sheep. How can I help them? How can I assist them? We have that same responsibility, and God is turning with Ezekiel here. He's saying, it's not only your shepherds, but it's the sheep that are turning upon one another. And this should not be. Therefore saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle, the popular Christians, the strong Christians, and between the lean cattle. I'm going to be the one to judge both sheep. Because you have thrust with side and with shoulder, you've pushed your way all the diseased with your horns. The ones that needed your help, you've pushed them out with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. He's going to say, I'm going to judge sheep from sheep. How you react, how you do this upon your brethren, I'm going to judge it. How you act upon your people, your fellow Christians. And as we come down near the end of this, it's a restoration type of, you know, here again, he's still condemning. But now we turn to the restoration, because God is saying, I'm going to take over this thing now. I'm going to bring them back from the four winds of the earth. I'm going to bring them back from their scattered areas. And he says, and I will set up one shepherd over them. This is the prophecy that Ezekiel is wanting to relay. I'm going to set up a shepherd, the ultimate shepherd, over them. And he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them in the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season, and there shall be showers of blessings. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And it goes on. He's basically, the restoration prophecy is, I'm going to set up a good shepherd. I've been disappointed with the ones who have let my sheep scatter and have made themselves rich, have made themselves fat, and I'm going to set one that is going to set it straight and be the Lord of all. I'll be the God over all, and my shepherd will come in. It's interesting, as Jesus walked the earth in John 10, the entire chapter 10 of John, we're here again. John's whole purpose of writing his gospel was to show the divinity of Jesus Christ. John spent his whole book, basically in the last few months of Jesus' time on the earth, and mainly in Jerusalem, And in the 10th chapter, we know that he speaks quite often throughout it about the being the good shepherd. Let me read a few verses of that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is Jesus, he that entereth not at the by the door into the sheepfold or fold or the corral where they keep the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The good shepherd. The sheep follow the good shepherd. They know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. He's talking to us. For they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they which he spake unto them. They didn't understand that what Jesus, and it goes on throughout the whole 40 verses of chapter 10, it's all about Jesus proclaiming himself to be the good shepherd, knowing that Ezekiel had prophesied hundreds of years earlier through God that God is going to establish a good shepherd. I'm going to bring in a good shepherd. And Jesus is claiming himself, this is me. This is the one that Ezekiel prophesied hundreds of years earlier. I am the fulfillment of that. I am the good shepherd. If you have a chance today, go back and read the 10th chapter of John. If you want to know truly what God, Jesus felt about being the true shepherd of the people, and how that we would follow him, and that how he cares for us. He goes further in and says, I will lay down my life for the sheep, given a prophetic statement of what was about to take place shortly thereafter with him laying his life down. The whole point of this lesson this morning is a reminder to all of us, because no matter what generation we find ourselves, we're led by individuals who God has put over us. And we are to support, listen to, encourage that person for whom God has put over us as a shepherd. Support him or her with everything we have. But if it's a bad shepherd, we are to know the voice, and we're not to follow a bad shepherd. And we ourselves, knowing that we here are among sheep, fellow sheep, we are not only to support our shepherd, but we're to support each other. Because the prophecy of Ezekiel is not just one against the leader, it's against the people that are amongst each other. How are we supporting each other? How are we helping each other when we find weaker Christians who are in need of an encouraging word? Are we there to give it? Do we know what to say? Is our prayer life to be, Lord, help me to say an encouraging word when that person comes to me? When they don't go to the shepherd, but they come to me, what shall I do? Be that sheep that helps and knows. I'm not going to tread the ground under them so that they're eating mud behind me. I'm going to have them come along. I'm going to provide them a greener pasture so they can feed in the same field I'm feeding on. When I'm drinking everything in and enjoying the good water, fresh water, help me, Lord, to remember the ones that are coming behind me that don't know where the good water is. I don't want to murk it up. Let me bring them in and point the way here before I put my hoof in it and stir up the mud. Join me in soaking in this. Let me teach you how to drink the good water before it gets murky. That's what we learn from Ezekiel in this, is that no matter what generation we're born in or where we're living, this applies to all of us. Everywhere in the world, this is a lesson that can be taught in every nation on earth, in every church house on earth. It's something that we all need to pay attention to and remember. When the chastisement comes from the Lord down to the bad shepherds and the people, the sheep that are destroying each other, it's for all of us to take notice and make sure that we're not being deceived into doing the same thing. Next week, we're going to wrap up the book of Ezekiel. After we get through the book of Ezekiel, the week after, we're going to jump into the Acts of the Apostles. That'll be a powerful lesson. I can't wait for that one during the summer quarter. So hope you have a good week. Prepare for the service this morning, and we'll see you next week, same time.